Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grey City Church.
Change is coming. Yeah? Change is coming. Who was blessed last week with Pastor Bruce Hills as he spoke? Yeah? There was something that he said that resonated with me, and it just kind of caught me because I've been thinking it for a while, and I'd been talking to my mum and dad and members of the community about this. But I sense there's a new season. I sense there's a new season for our church. I sense there's a new season for each and every single one of us. And I sense there's a new season for our city. And I am so excited to see what it looks like, what it's going to be. And guess what? Ever since I was a little kid, I was the one that was poking and prodding, telling my mum and dad that things are going to be different. Things are going to be different. And then I have a seven-year-old who does exactly the same thing. But I think this is really a time that the church can now bust out of these four walls. And I know that this world needs it. You just look at the news of what happened last week on Sunday. The world is crying out in pain. There is so much hurt, there is so much brokenness in this world, and I know, hand on heart, the only one that can fix it is Jesus. Because I've experienced it firsthand. Yes, I didn't have a choice. I came here pretty much my whole entire life. And I know what it's like to sit in a seat and be a participant and just be a part of Sunday service. I think I scared all the Sunday school teachers off. All of my ones have left interstate trying to run away from me. But I know what it's like when Jesus grabs a hold of you and changes you from the inside in, out. There's something so powerful about that. There's something so powerful about that overwhelming joy that he gives you, that life that flows out from deep within. And I know that that is the recipe and secret for the pain that's out there in this world. And the message that I have today is called The Parable of Minas. And my daughter was stoked about it. She's like, "Whoa, you're preaching about me?" No, darling, not quite. And then I was trying to explain to her what a mina was. And she's like, "So I'm a dollar? How come I'm only a dollar, mummy?" And I was like, "Well, actually, there's $1 million in $1 million. But the parable of Minas is a really interesting story parable that I've been pondering upon, praying upon, and I wanted to share with you some of the lessons that I've learned from this. And I think it ties in quite beautifully with where Pastor Bruce Hills had left us. He had talked about 1 Samuel, and I actually cross-referenced with where David was before he was a king. No coincidence. I preached the same sermon in Nolomara a couple of weeks ago. So it's just how God moves and puts things in the heart of people. But first, I'm going to ask Joel Tan to come out and do a reading for me. The Parable of Minas. From Luke chapter 19, verse 11 to 27. And if I could just grab a microphone. I only sprung this on him this morning.
Testing, working? Yes. All right. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it, laid it away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Then why didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has more, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.
Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly and Father, I want to thank you for each and every single person in your house today. Lord God, they've made a choice to be here, to stand and worship you, to stand and listen to your word. And only the Holy Spirit can take one message and speak to every single heart and mind that's here. Lord God, I ask for your wisdom. I ask for your anointing as I preach what's on my heart, which I know is what's on your heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, we ready? Okay. So the three lessons that I learned when I was unpacking the parable of minas. The first one is anyone familiar with the parable of talents? Yes? In Matthew? Parable of minas. Is it similar? Is it not similar? You know, I didn't quite understand. As I read them, I was like, surely someone just got the translation a little mixed up, because how did it go from talents to minas? Like, I don't understand. And as I started to unpack it, I realized that the parable of talents talks about stuff. It talks about your talents, your gifts, etc. Yes, but it's an accumulation of stuff, because as they built it, they were rewarded with what? More. The parable of minas, though, I believe is about a parable of our mission. Because when I look at the story, who is the nobleman? Who is the person that was a nobleman that went on a faraway land and that people didn't want him back? People, in fact, ridiculed him. People hated him. People despised him. And they didn't want him to be king. Jesus. Jesus is the nobleman. And then who are the servants? That's us. And what did he give us? He gave us all one mina each. The question is, what did we do with our mina? And then in the scripture, it actually says, put this to work until I come back. You see, Jesus is coming back again. Jesus is coming back again. And when we stand in front of him, what are we going to show him for the time that we've had here on earth? With what he's given us, what are we going to stand before him and show him? And I believe that this is what the parable of minas is all about. You see, God's love is active. There are 7.6 billion people in this world. And I tell you, my math is not very good. But I know that there are 2.2 billion people that call themselves followers of Christ. That's a lot of people. But my math tells me that there are more that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. What happens if the 2.2 billion stood a little brighter for Jesus in their world? It may be in your school. It may be in your place of work. It may be in your family. It may be in your community. But what happens if you stood a little bit brighter for Jesus? What would that look like? Do you think we could move the number from 2.2 billion closer towards the 7.6? Yeah? Do you think that we could shine the love of Jesus over the community? We could overflow what Jesus has put inside of us to show the community what love is all about. That we could start to share the message of Christ to heal the broken. Do you think that? Absolutely. And this is what I believe our mission, my personal mission, and I hope it's your mission too. Because I think as a church, as a community of faith, this house, we're in for a whole new season. And this season, I see us busting out of these walls that we built how many years ago? It's been a while. 20-ish years ago. Those beautiful doors. I remember I was in Sydney at the time. My dad called me. He's like, oh, you should see the doors. The doors are awesome. They are pretty good. I remember the first time I walked back and there was a garage door sliding. I was like, I don't understand, because we used to walk in from here. Years. And yeah, you remember we walked in from there. But it's time we bust out of these doors and actually start to activate more in our community. Now, The second part, and what I wanted to spend most of the talk on, was what we can actually learn from the servants. And I wanted to cross-reference this with where Pastor Bruce left off, which was 1 Samuel 16. Do you remember what he was talking about last week? It was about King Saul and how the anointing of God left King Saul for David. And main reason why, can anyone remember, was because of his what? And it was because of his heart condition, wasn't it? But he found someone who had a heart for him. What was he? He was a young shepherd boy playing the harp and the lyre out in the fields. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a giant slayer. But he had the heart for Jesus. And I think this is what we can learn from the servants, is God looks at the heart. You see, when you start to unpack it and you see the servant number one and servant number two, they come to him and say, your mina has produced this. Your mina, what you have given me, has made this. And the last servant, servant number three, what does he say? Your mina, you see, I was too afraid to use it because I know what type of leader you are. I know what type of nobleman you are. So what I did was I just held on to it. I wrapped it up in cloth, don't worry, didn't get dirty, no fingerprints. I wrapped it up in cloth like an OCD person and put it away. God looks at the heart condition. What did servant number three do different from servant number one and servant number two? You see, he followed his own desires, right? He was afraid. Afraid is his own fears. His own condition. He didn't think about what the nobleman would have wanted. He thought only about what he needed, what he wanted, his fear, and he was kept by that. God looks at the heart condition. The other two servants went out with what they had, and they did something with what they were given. And he's really looking at our heart. Second thing that I learned inside there was, what is in your hand? What have you got? You see, every one of those servants, and there were 10 of them, were given one mina each. One mina is equivalent about $40, I believe, give and take to these interest rates in Australia and currency rates, but it's about $40. $40, what did they do with them? You know, I said that the parable of talents is about acquiring stuff, while the parable of minas, it talks about what they've done and how he actually pays it back. So you look at the scripture and it says, first servant, what you've given me, your mina, has produced me 10 more. And what does the nobleman said? You've been faithful with the little that I've given you. I will make you a ruler of 10 cities. Do you see the difference between the parable of talents versus the parable of minas? Parable of talents is, I will give you more money, more stuff. But parable of minas is, I will give you more authority. I will give you more influence. It's an ecosystem. It's different. The second servant is, your mina, look what I've done with it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with the little. I will give you, he's turned one into five. Again, multiplication, not my strong suit. But what has he done with it? He's been able to multiply it. You see, what is in your hand at the current moment? Maybe your time. It may be a skill set that you have that no one else has. It may be your perspective. It may be the opportunity that is presented in front of you. Perhaps you see someone sitting there and you know that they're hurting. Perhaps you could take them out for a cup of coffee. That's in your hand, right? Are you using that opportunity, or are you going to sit there and watch Netflix on your phone? What is in your hand? You see, David, before he became a king, what was he? He was a shepherd boy. And if you look at 1 Samuel, what was he doing? Could we go to the scripture? Yep. So before he was a giant slayer, he was a lyre player. Do you know what a lyre player is? I don't even think they have them anymore. But it's like a giant harp. So You can imagine this shepherd boy out in the field, and what does he do? We still sing the songs David wrote. We still read the stories, the Psalms that David has written, correct? It was his talent, it was his gift, was to worship Jesus, worship God. That was what he was great at. That was what was in his hand, literally. And what was really funny thing is, he appears before he slays Goliath because the Spirit of God had left Saul and he was tormented and he wanted to hear beautiful music. So he asked those in his land, the attendants, who can help calm me down? And someone said, I know a guy, son of Jesse in Bethlehem, who knows how to play the big harp, lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well. He's a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. When you are good at something, you'll be amazed at how much it opens doors and opportunities. I think in this world, we are so focused on knowing everything at the end of your destination, where you're heading towards, and you try and plan everything out. But when you plan everything out, sometimes you don't allow God to come in. You don't allow God to move in those moments. But what you can do is you can get really good at what's in your hand. So for David, what's really good with what's in his hand is his lyre. So as he's out in the shepherd, I can imagine him sitting there with his massive harp, practicing and playing and singing and worshipping Jesus, God, every single day. More and more, getting better and better. I don't know about you, but my mother made me learn the piano and the violin. And then later, the oboe. And I wasn't very good. In fact, my violin teacher told me I was tone deaf. Scarred me for life, but that's a whole other story. And I remember there was this time where my mum would go to work. So Maddie and I would come home after school, we'd walk through the doors. And I didn't want to practice an hour on the piano and practice an hour on the violin. So I devised a plan. Got to my piano, I opened up the books so it looked like I was playing, flicked it over, put all the stuff there, and I would pretend that I'd played. And then with my violin, did the same, undid the case, took out, resined even the bow, put it out there, put the music on there, so and flicked it all around so it was all messy so it looked like I had practiced. Do you think I ever got any better at the piano? Do you think I got better at the violin? No. Why? Because I didn't do the time. I didn't put in the time, so I didn't get better. And plus, I was tone deaf, but that's, again, a whole other story. So I didn't get better with what was in my hand. But if I had gotten better, if I had put in the time and the effort to get better, perhaps I could have made it to grade 5. Who knows? But I know that David, before he was king, and while he was a shepherd boy and he was out in the field with his lyre, he would have been playing over and over and over and over again. And anyone who is an instrument player, musician, will know that the more you practice the same note over and over and over again, you get better and better. In fact, anyone who is gifted and skilled in whatever sport, work, if you do it over and over, it's called continuous repetition, you get better at it, correct? So that's what David did. He had his talent, he had his massive lyre out in the shepherd field playing over and over, and he got better. And because he was the world-class musician, he was known and he was commanded in front of the king to play every time that the spirit was on Saul. He got the opportunity to play in front of him. So you see, I think when you use what God has given you, the talents that you have that's in your hand, you have an opportunity. You don't, might not know what the opportunity may look like, but he will use that to open up doors for you. And that's what happened to David before he became a giant slayer. So much so that he was comfortable in the presence of King Saul because he'd been there. Then the next thing that I learned about what you can learn from the servants is to take godly risks. Now, as an Asian Christian migrant girl, I would say risks are something that we would like to deter away from. But when you play bigger than you currently play, that allows God to come in. I'm not saying do silly risks. I've done a lot of those in my time as well. But I'm talking about taking calculated, godly risks. So what did David do? David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." So here we have a shepherd boy who plays the lyre, and he went out to see his brothers in the field because he was too young to fight. He went to give them food, and he saw this massive giant, and the whole of the army was afraid of this one giant. Nobody dared fight this one giant, and this giant tormented them every day. Come out, dance in front of them. Who's going to come? Come, 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 come. Come and fight me. And what did David do? Little lyre player, harp player, shepherd boy. He said, "Don't fear. The Lord, my God, will be with me. I'll do it." That was taking a big risk. There's a giant, literally a giant, that no one else in the army was brave enough to fight, but he knew that his God was with him. He knew that God was watching him when he had the lion, the bears out in the field, and he knew that his God will not be made a fool of in front of the giant. So he said, "Yeah, I'll do it." And then so we all know the story. Saul and the army tried to get all these big armor on, and he's like, no, not my thing. It's too heavy for me. I'll use what I know, what works. To the riverbed, picked up 5 small little stones, and with that, what did he do? He slayed a giant. You know, I think we are to take godly risks to put our trust in him. There is no way he could have defeated him without God, correct? We're all in agreement of that. There is absolutely no way that he could have done it. But when he puts God, his heart condition is right with what's in his hand, you can be amazed at what God can do, right? This is the creator of the entire universe. He lives inside of you. You have a part of the divine that lives inside of you. The spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you. What can you do with him? I think we need to learn to take a little bit bigger risks, to play in a space that we have not played before. Why? Because I know God will show up. Oh, wow, there is a really bright light there. And then I just stepped away from it. You know, when we play in a bigger space, we have to trust in on him. And when I am weak, then he is strong. See, I think a lot of times we try and, when I'm strong, then I'm stronger, right? But it's when I am weak, then I am truly strong. I think there's powerful lessons that we can learn from the servants. I loved how in the Message translation it says this. Luke chapter 19, verse 26, he said, "That's what I mean. Risk your life and get more than you've ever dreamed of. Play it safe and end up holding the bag." Say it again. Risk your life and you'll get more than you ever dreamed of. Play it safe and you end up holding the bag. I think there's something about that risk. It's taking the next step. When we play in a sand pit that we are so accustomed to, we're in this space. But when we start to think about the impact that we can make in our community, it's bigger than these 4 walls, correct? It's bigger than Osborne Park. It's bigger than Nollamara. There is a whole world out there. How many risks are we taking? And then the last part of what I'd learnt was about this, and it was about God's economy. When you're trusted with little, you'll get increase and he will give us more, right? So Minna and I over the school holiday time, right? So we're watching Netflix and there's Annie. Has anyone seen Annie? Yes. Original one or second new adaption? Oh. So original one, curly hair, tomorrow she's doing her little tap dancing. There's a new version, Annie 2. Really cool. So Minna's watching it and she was mind-blowing. She's sitting on, "Wow, this girl, she's so lucky, Mummy. She's got everything." Oh, not really. She didn't have a mum and dad, but that's okay. Wow. She became a millionaire. I can't wait till I become a millionaire, mummy. When I become a millionaire, then I can really help the poor. Then I can really give out to the needy. And I can be generous. And I went, oh, sweetheart, why are you waiting until you become a millionaire before you're generous? But I think sometimes we're like that, right? In our life. We'll wait. We'll wait when my life is all together, then I'll do that. We'll wait till the situation is perfect. We'll wait till I'm qualified. We'll wait till this before I do. And I think there's something amazing about that little tiny lesson that she taught me, right? You don't have to wait for the exact moment. You can move on it. You don't have to wait till you're a millionaire. You can pour out love generously now. When you are trusted with little, then you get rewarded with big. First servant, what does he say? Your mina has made 10 more. Rewarded, good and faithful servant, I'll give you authority over 10 cities. I'll give you influence over 10 cities. When you're using what God has given you, I guarantee you it will get bigger. I guarantee you your world is going to change in a whole new way that you cannot even possibly imagine. With your one mina, what are you doing? What's your heart condition like? Have you put what's in your hand to work, and are you taking risks that are bigger than yourself? Because when you're trusted with the little, he will reward you with big. I bet you that David didn't think one day that he was going to be king. I bet you when he was sitting there playing on his lyre, that was probably going to be it. He was the youngest of all the brothers. He was the shepherd. He was playing the instrument. That was probably about as good as it was going to get for him. He could not even in his wildest imagination imagine that he was going to be the king. But look what God can do. When you are trusted with the little, then he can reward you with the big. So are you being trusted with the little that you have? Are you using it for his kingdom? And then you go back to the story about the parable of minas, and it's use it or lose it, right? When I told Minna this story, she's like, oh, that's so unfair. How come you give it to the guy with 10? Please give it to the guy with 5. He's already got 10, mummy. It's not fair. Use it or lose it. Have you ever had something close on you? Because you've had an opportunity and you didn't quite seize it. And then suddenly the doors dry up. The doors close. The river dries up. I've been personally in that. And it's actually quite painful. So I don't recommend it for anyone. But you've got to, if God has put that in your space at that time, you use it. He can multiply and flow. But if you don't, allow self-doubt, you allow fear, you let whatever is going on in your head, then he'll take it away and he'll give it to someone else. And that's a painful experience that I wish you not to share. So you use it or you lose it. Don't be like the third servant who was sitting there that he allowed their fear to get the better of him. Anyone dealt with the fear? The ceiling that you kind of puts in your head and you think, oh, I can't do it. It's too big, lah. It's too big a dream. I'm not the right person. I haven't got the right degree. I haven't got the right connections. I haven't got the right opportunities. I cannot possibly do it. When I am weak, then he is strong. If he's given you something, you've got to use it for him. Don't keep it for yourself. Don't hoard it. Don't be like the third servant. Just cover it up in cloth and then lay it away, because he'll take it away and he'll give it to the person with 10. And then the law of multiplication is what I realized when I unpacked more the story of parable of minas. And what that actually meant was, I think God is a God of multiplication. In fact, you kind of look at the whole Bible and it is a story of multiplication. In fact, that's what he says to Adam and Eve, go and be fruitful and multiply. The whole Garden of Eden concept is about multiplication. You look throughout the Bible, there are signs of multiplication the whole way through if you're willing to be broken. I want to talk about Matthew chapter 15, and it's the the story in the gospel, and it's the feeding the thousands. It's the story that's in all four gospels. Who do you think fed the thousands? Do you think it was Jesus? Do you think it was the little boy? Or do you think it was the disciples? Ooh, who said disciples? I'll leave you to contest that moment. But what happens in the story is they've gone to on a hill. They're far away from food, and Jesus was moved with compassion. He realized that these people had been following him and they hadn't eaten. Man of my own heart, thinking about the stomach. And he's like, oh, and all the disciples are like, oh, send them away that they can go find their own food. And he's moved with compassion. He's like, no, let's feed them. Go and gather what you can find. So they gather and they get 5 fish, several loaves of bread. And then what does he do? Breaks it, prays, then breaks it. And then what does he do? He gives it to the disciples. And then who feeds the thousands? The disciples take that and feed the thousands. I think there's something really powerful in that story about the law of multiplication. And that is, are you willing to be broken? To do things in a way that you might not have necessarily imagined. Now, I'm a pretty big imagination person. Ask my mother as a child, I'd have random stories about lots of different things. My creative writing was really fun. But never in a million years can you imagine what God can imagine. How do I know? Because he created the entire universe. You just look outside. It is the most beautiful and spectacular thing. You don't have to be a follower of Christ to know that how amazing and wonderful everything is outside. Are you willing to be broken the way that you think that it's going to work in order for him to use you to multiply? That was another really important message that I got from the parable of minas, because it's all about multiplication, right? It's all about taking the one, multiplying it. I'm going to finish with this story. Now, you would have heard about Toddler Jam, yes? Really cool initiative, but you might not have heard about how the story of Toddler Jam came up for our church. So you ready to hear it? Okay. So a couple of, I'd say, months ago, I got a phone call from Sister Debbie, Debbie Tan. Now, Debbie and I have been at church, same family, House of God, for a number of years. And I've got to say, I have never really talked to Debbie. We'd say hi, bye, but never really a deep and meaningful conversation. So when she had messaged me, I was like, oh, okay, I'm up for a free coffee. Yes, 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 I can do that. My dad has taught me well. So I just encourage you guys, when it comes to connecting, we're a family, right? We're a house. Do you always stay close to the people that you know, or do you actually speak to the ones that you don't know? So that actually really taught me a lesson of actually connecting with other members of our household, other members of our family to get to know each other. So anyway, Debbie and I sit down and we have a cup of coffee. And now Debbie is a beautiful, beautiful girl who has a heart for reaching the lost. She was involved in tracting, I don't know how you guys call it, but it's flyers that tell about Jesus in a flyer form, and you go through the houses and you leave it in the letterbox. And she was really passionate about reaching the lost. And she thought, okay, well, we'll do the tracting. So 80s, but let's go out to the houses and drop these in the mailboxes. And people didn't read them, the little flyers and leaflets, possibly because every week I get a huge stack of flyers from, like, you know, Target, Kmart, Coles, Woolworths, and it's easy to get lost inside those papers, right? And she was like, oh, I've got a heart for people. I want to reach people, and tracting really didn't do it for me, didn't really work. And I'm like, okay, great, well, let's keep talking. She's like, oh, but I tell you what, I know what it's like to be a mum. She's got 2 kids, one that, how old's her oldest daughter? 3. And then she's got a new baby as well. She's like, you know how hard it is to think of something to do with your kids on a every day? It's like, you know, you think about it every single day. You've got the same children and you're trying to keep them entertained and you want to connect with other adults as well. There's only so much you can do with under 5-year-olds. Trust me, I know, because I've had one before. And she's like, oh, I've seen these mothers and they're crying out for something to do. I think we could do something with them. In fact, I've been to this toddler jam session and it's been really good. It was out, I think, in Craigie. And she's like, oh, all these mothers come together and it's such a great community initiative because these are women who are at home. It actually can be quite lonely at home with your little one. You go stir crazy with your kids and you just want to talk to other people and just want to connect with other people. And I think we could do something like this. I mean, we've got this amazing building, correct? We've got state-of-the-art kitchen inside there that does great food. We've got all these people in our house. What would it look like? And I was like, wow, great idea. I think Debbie's really wise, you see. She came to Pastor Stewart's daughter, who's also had little kids, so knows exactly the pain point of the community in that space. And then she took the research a little bit deeper, and she's like, well, you think about the geographic area of where we're at in Osborne Park, and it's a lot of young families. You look at Innaloo, you look at Churchlands, you look at Glendalough, there are a lot of young families around the Stirling catchment area. And she's like, I wonder what that would look like, how many young families with kids under the age of 5. So Debbie went out and she did some research and she found out the demographics, and guess what the biggest population for people in Stirling is? Demographic-wise, under 5-year-olds. We have more under 5-year-olds in Stirling than we do of any other demographic, and it's the fastest growing one. And I was like, well, we've got a target market there. It makes complete sense. And she's like, oh, what would that look like? And she's like, oh, I don't know. You know, I've only got a year left of mat leave. I don't know if I've got the capability of doing it. And then, you know, all the self-doubts and the questions and the, how do you get a project off? But I tell you what, when you've got the heart, the right heart, and it's, her heart wasn't about, okay, well, we need to add people to this house or we need to fill up our seats. Her heart was, oh my goodness, there are people in this community that need something and our church could help that. There are people in this community that Monday to Friday sit there and go, oh, what am I going to do with my little girl? What am I going to do with my child? And she knew firsthand because she was experiencing it as well. So it was what was in her hand. And then she was able to take the risk to do something about it. And it's amazing what happens when people come together, because we had Debbie with the idea and then the energy and the force behind it. We had Nana involved in that, and she'd been involved in a similar program in the UK, so she got to put hand up for it. We had Johnny. Has anyone know Johnny from Nollamara? He's like the Pied Piper of kids. Whatever Johnny says, there's like a zillion kids behind him listening to whatever he says. So we got Johnny in the program. We have Suway. That's Sue Way. She's the most organized person I've ever met in my life. The number of texts she has in complete order, phenomenal. So when you have the right heart, then you start to look inside the house. This is our home, right? Who else is involved? Who else can come together to get a project like this off the ground? Now, doesn't surprise me, it's this Tuesday is our first trial day. So good, right? Things might not go well. That's fine, because what will we do? We will keep on going. Correct? We might hit the numbers wrong. We might not get the catering right. The kitchen might break, but it's okay because we've got the heart. We've got the right heart. We're doing it for the community. We're meeting a need for the community. You see, I think for so long we've waited for the community to come through the church doors. Oh, you need Jesus? You come to us. But I tell you what, less likely they're going to come to us if we don't go out to them. So we've got to know what they need so that we can go and meet them where they need them. Then, instead of hitting them on the head with the Bible, what can we do? We show them love. Yeah. Show them love. We can win their trust. By just being generous with our lives, we can shine the light of Jesus. I'm so excited about Toddler Jam. Who would have known? Toddler Jam. And I am convinced that there are more ideas inside of this church, like Toddler Jam, more ministries inside this church that we've not even thought about. That's on your heart, perhaps in your hand, in your mind. And I think that if change is coming, it sounds like Game of Thrones, but change is coming, then we've got to activate. We've got a parable of minas. We've got to show love in action. We've got to take what's in our hands. We've got to come together, work together to shine the light of Jesus. And I promise you that when we do, he'll come in and he'll overwhelm every expectation that we've ever had, because he's the creator of the entire universe. Can we close our eyes? We go in prayer. So I invite the worship team. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each and every one of your servants in this house, Lord God. I want to thank you for the minna that you have given us. Lord, that we will obey your commandment, that we will put it to work until you come back, because we know you're coming back. Lord, I ask you that you open up our minds, that you open up our hearts. You unlock the possibility and potential that's within this room. Things that we have not yet even began to think about, imagine. I pray that you unlock those seeds right now.
Jesus,
that you put ideas in people's heads. The heart, Lord God. You look at the heart condition. Lord, I pray for those who have something in their hand, whatever they have in their hand, the minna, that they'll get better and better and better at using it. And you'll use that to open up new doors, new opportunities for us to influence in our worlds, that we can shine the light for you. Perhaps it's in the workplace. If you've called us to be, you know, an engineer, let us be the best engineer that we can be. That when we are doing it, we're not going to cut corners where the rest of the people will cut corners, but we'll stand firm.
Thank you, Jesus.
And by doing so, we point the light back to you.
Thank you.
Steps, God, into this new season of change, this new season that you have in store for us, Lord, that we play bigger than we have ever played in our history before. I pray, Lord, that you give us a burning desire, Lord, as we take bolder risks. It says, be bold, be courageous, for the Lord my God is with me.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone numbers shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.